Please turn in your Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The text is verses 32 through 35 in 1 Corinthians 7. This is another text in which we find the Greek word, which is translated worry in many texts. In the New American Standard Version, in this particular text, it's translated concerned. In the English Standard Version, it's translated anxiety or anxious. In this particular text, which is before us, and if I remember correctly, in the New International Version, it's also translated concerned, but in the King James Version, it's translated care. And in verse 32, where we find concern or anxiety, it's translated carefulness. So, a little old English there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 32 through 35. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Okay, I'll find my place again. How he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and a virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thanks again for your word. We do pray that you'll be pleased to bless and strengthen us as we have opportunity to look into this, your word. And Father, we pray that you'll be pleased to give us clarity with regard to what the Apostle Paul is telling us here. Grant us this grace and help us in our understanding. Meet with us and apply your good covenant word to our hearts, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. If someone is attempting to take your picture, they will say to you, look at the camera. And you're supposed to focus your eyes on the camera. When you do so, you'll also be able to see other things that are going on around the individual who's taking the picture. And perhaps someone will pop into your field of vision to attempt to distract you. And take your focus off of the camera. Part of the idea in our text this evening has to do with this matter of having proper focus. We can speak about worship in similar terms. Some would say that worship pertains to all of life, and point to Romans 12, 1 and 2. And this is correct. Worship does involve all of life, but at the same time, they may say that Sabbath worship is just the same. We don't do anything different in Sabbath worship as we do during all the rest of the week. Really? I would say no, that's not the case. That Sabbath worship has a particular place in the scheme of life. And Sabbath worship ought to be the focus or focal point of life when we consider all of life as worship. So we would make that kind of distinction. We can think of all of life moving out, moving the circle out a little bit in similar terms. The Bible says through the Apostle Paul that we should look to heaven and keep our eyes on Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father. And when we have a proper focus on Jesus Christ, other things in life will come into proper perspective. This is the kind of thing you need to think about when we approach our text this evening that has to do with married folks and unmarried folks and with stress and anxiety and worry. And what you need to remember is what Paul has to tell you in this text, that he wants undivided focus on Christ. How does he put it in verse 35? Undistract devotion to Christ. And this is the point that Paul is attempting to get across as he discusses these matters that concern marriage and worry or anxiety or concern. That you and I are to have a proper focus. And our focus is to be on Christ. You and I are to have, as he says, undistracted devotion to the Lord. Now, as we get into this text, the first thing I want to say about the text is that Paul is not opposed to marriage. It would seem if you pull these verses out of context and just look at these verses by themselves, that you might get the sense that Paul is opposed to marriage. This is not the case at all. In fact, if you look at the very beginning of chapter 7 in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote," apparently the Corinthians had questions on these matters, "it is good for a man not to touch a woman, but because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." You see, Paul jumps in immediately and starts giving some directions with regard to married folks. And he's quite concerned about this and doesn't want to back away from it. He talks about married folks having responsibilities to toward one another, and that sexual relations within marriage are of utmost importance, and that sexual relations, he tells us this in other contexts, are for the marriage state, and you are not to participate in sexual relations outside of the married state. And so Paul speaks about these things. And you recall also that in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul likens the relationship of a husband and wife to the relationship between Christ and the church. He says to husbands, "Love your wives as Christ loves the church." And Paul teaches us, as the Bible teaches us in many places, that the marital relationship is special because the marital relationship is designed by God to reflect the love that God has for His own people. And so individuals who are married have the opportunity to bear a special testimony to the world, a testimony concerning the love of God for His people. So this is the first thing I want you to get as we enter this text. Paul is not at all opposed to marriage. And another thing, it seems to me that it's important for you to recognize in dealing with this particular text, is that Paul speaks out of the context of what he calls this present distress. Look at verse 26 in 1 Corinthians 7. He says, I think then that it is good in view of the present distress that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Paul is concerned about what he calls this present distress. Now, what does he mean? Keep your finger there in 1 Corinthians 7 and turn back to Luke chapter 21. Earlier in this series, we looked at Luke chapter 21. And I direct your attention to verse 23 in Luke 21. Paul is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, the impending destruction, or Jesus, I should say, I'm sorry. Jesus in the gospel is talking about the impending destruction of Jerusalem. And he says in verse 23, woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. You see, the word has to do, it appears, with great distress that may come in the time of war or in the time of persecution. The Apostle Paul, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in his third year of missionary work in Ephesus. And this was probably in the early 50s. This would be 0050, not 1950. 0050, or mid-50s, first century. And Nero, who was the emperor, became known for the persecution of Christians. In 64 AD, there was a great fire in Rome. And almost 70% of the city of Rome was destroyed. At that time, most of the buildings were wood frame. And it was only after this great fire that the wider streets and the great marble buildings were erected. And it was because of this great fire. And Nero, because there were rumors about him wanting a fire because he hated the squalor of Rome, there were rumors about Nero himself starting the fire. And in order to divert attention, he blamed the Christians. And there was the persecution of Christians that then began to take place. And if you look in your histories, this was the first great persecution of Christians. And then when Nero committed suicide, Vespasian took his place. And it was Vespasian's son Titus who sacked Jerusalem. And later Domitian initiated persecutions. And the histories say that the persecutions under Domitian were the second great phase of persecutions. Paul was really concerned about this sort of thing. And he was concerned about this sort of thing because he felt keenly the fact that individuals and couples would be placed in compromised positions. And you can imagine what might take place. If your husband or your wife were arrested by the Roman authorities because they professed faith in Christ, and they would say to you as a spouse, unless you recant your Christian faith, we are going to kill your husband. Now, what do you do in a circumstance like that? In 2006, a Fox News reporter and his cameraman were apprehended in the Gaza Strip by the Palestinians. They were kidnapped, and they were held for some time. And when they were released, this Fox News man reported that the Palestinians had said to them, unless you profess the Muslim faith and recant the Christian faith, we're going to kill you. What do you do? Well, they said, well, we embraced Islam, and they released us. There's only one problem with that. Jesus says, if you refuse to confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father in heaven. This is serious business. And Paul was deeply concerned about this sort of thing. And so this is why there's this note about the present distress in the context in 1 Corinthians 7. Now let's look at the text itself a little bit more closely. Because I would like you to see the use of the terms concern and anxiety, however they may be translated in the Bible you're using, and also the term virgin or betrothed. Verse 32. But I want you to be free from concern, the New American Standard Version says. Well, if you get this note of terror that might be behind persecution, you might want to translate that word anxiety and not just care or concern. You remember last week, those of you who were here, we put the translations of this term on a spectrum. On one end, anxiety, and on the other end, care or concern. Same word, but it's used in different ways. If you look in a dictionary, you'll see, and look up any word, you'll see that every word has what's called a range of meanings. In other words, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, sometimes 20 or 30 different uses of the same term. It depends on the context. And so what we're doing is we're looking at the context here a little bit. But I want you to be free from concern, free from anxiety. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. Now, you see, I would prefer the word concern here, or that you have a deep care for the things of the Lord. I would say the proper translation would be along that line, not the kind of anxiety that eats at the heart and results in an ulcerated stomach. That's not what Paul, I think, is talking about in this part of the text. The one who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world. Now you might say, is anxious about the things of the world, worries about the things of the world, you see. Again, consider the context. How he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. I'll tell you a little story on myself here. That when we moved to Pittsburgh, I was, shall I put it this way? My wife is smiling already. Very concerned about my wife's coming to Pittsburgh. You know, someone who grew up in the middle of Kansas coming to Pittsburgh. The first time we drove from Geneva College to Pittsburgh to take a look at the seminary, and we were coming down the parkway, she says to me, "I'm getting a little claustrophobic." She couldn't see the horizon. My concern was raised. And I wanted a place for us to live where she would be happy. You see, this is the kind of thing that Paul is talking about. And his interests are divided. Verse 34. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be be holy in both body and spirit. Concerned about the things of the Lord. Having a care, a proper care for the things of the Lord. I think this is Paul's emphasis here. But the one who is married is concerned or anxious or worried, we might say, about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. You see how this is working in the text? Now let's go back and look at another term here. Paul uses the word virgin, okay? And I think it's important for us to see this. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord. And I point out to you that in the English Standard Version, it says, the woman who is unmarried and the betrothed, or is betrothed. I think that translation's entirely wrong. This is a particular idea that some of the commentators have, but I say to you, I think this translation is wrong because the word in the original language is virgin, and when the Gospels speak about Mary as betrothed to Joseph, the Gospels use a word that does mean betrothed. It's a different word. And this is imposing something on the text. And so what do we have? The woman who is unmarried, and the unmarried woman here, or the unmarried person here in this text, might be the person who's never been married, or it might be the widow or widower, the person who has been married or but has lost their spouse, you see. And furthermore, the unmarried person here might be a divorced person. I think Paul has this in mind. Look at verse 15 in our text. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called you to peace. Paul is talking about desertion. The desertion of an unbelieving spouse. And when there's the desertion of an unbelieving spouse, Paul is teaching under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that you are no longer bound in marriage when an unbelieving spouse deserts you. And this would have been a situation in which the Corinthians likely found themselves, because some of them were converted to faith in Christ out of paganism, and they had a spouse who was not a believer, you see. And then in verse 34, the woman who is unmarried and the virgin. Then you come to the unmarried person and the virgin, the individual who has maintained before marriage sexual purity. And not all would have done that because they came out of a pagan culture. Now, I'm convinced more and more that our culture today is much like the culture we find in the New Testament. Pagan. And I say to you young people, especially, who are not yet married, preserve yourself for marriage. Sexual relations are for marriage, not before marriage. Now, some of you may have sinned and some of you may have fallen. Okay. Flee to Christ. Beg the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Beg the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ. And begin again. And preserve yourself. These are important matters. And Paul considers these important matters. Now, as we look at the text further, Paul is giving to you and me general principles. So this is another thing I think it's important for us to understand. Listen to how the Apostle Paul puts this. But I want you to be free from concern. I want you to be free from anxiety. I want you to be free from care. He wants you to be free, not from all care, not from all worry. That's impossible. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. But he wants you to be free from the particular kind of worry and care that obtains, that arises because of the present distress and the possibility of persecution in the marriage relationship, the kind of stress that might arise in that kind of a situation. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. See, now this is a general principle. And the reason I say it's a general principle is, one who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord. Well, I know people who are Christians and who are not married and who are not concerned properly about the things of the Lord. So it's a general principle that Paul is dealing with. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Well, I know people, and I suspect some of you in this room this evening are in this category, that you're married and you have a concern for your family, a proper concern for your family and a proper concern for your spouse, but you also focus properly on Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done. And what Jesus Christ has done for you, you see. Paul is speaking in general terms. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and a virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy in body and spirit. Dare I say this? I fear that there are those who are unmarried who are not concerned adequately about being holy in body and spirit. And if that fits you, you need to repent. You need to change your ways. You need to amend your thinking and you need to amend your conduct. This is part of what arises from the text. Now, as Paul lays out these general principles, he's telling you and me that in marriage, as in a single life, have the proper perspective. Have the proper perspective on the world and on the things of the Lord. Let's look at our text again, because there's a tension in the text. Paul says, I want you to be free from concern. Those are powerful words. See, that's his ultimate desire. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. See, there's a proper concern that you and I should have for the things of the Lord, whether married or unmarried. And you will have a proper concern for the things of the Lord when you have your priorities straight. And when you have your times of prayer, and when you study the Bible, and when you fellowship with God's people, you will have a proper concern about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, how to live for Him. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world. You see the tension? The tension is between the things of the Lord on one hand and the things of the world on the other hand. Cares, the cares of the world. And the cares of the world we rehearsed. Some of them. Worry about clothing. Worry about food. Worry about shelter. Worried about how we'll present ourselves. The cares of the world. Worry about these things. Have a proper perspective on these things. Jesus said, so you remember this, do you not? Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. The proper perspective on the things of the world. We're in this tension between the things of the Lord that we know we need to pursue and the things of the world that pull on us. And verse 34, the woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord that she may be holy in body and spirit, but the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. See, there's the tension again. The things of the world and the things of the Lord. And I think in verse 32, when Paul says, but I want you to be free from concern, he's recognizing that we exist in this tension, in this world. Okay? And what does Paul want in the end? Undistracted, undivided devotion to Christ. This is what we need to pursue. This is what he tells us in verse 35. This I say for your own benefit. Not to put a restraint on you. You see, he's not saying marriage is bad. And let me say this. He's not saying the single life is bad either. And if you're single and God has put you in that position and God has given you a gift to be single, I think in many circumstances, being single is a special gift. I really do. And if that happens to be your gift, praise God. Walk in your gift. Verse 35 again. But this I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. In other words, focus on Christ. I'm glad you're here tonight. Not because I'm here. That's immaterial. Because if you're here and your desire is to meet with Christ and to learn from Christ, you have a proper perspective. And that's what you should be after. And you should seek. See, this is in the end, this is what Paul is telling you. Where there's this tension, the things of the world pulling in one direction and the things of the Lord pulling in another direction. Paul is saying, seek undivided devotion to Christ. And what happens is then that the things of the world fall into a proper perspective. And you take care of the things of the world without the anxiety that so many people are consumed with. Undivided devotion to Christ then becomes the answer to bad stress and anxiety. In my preaching class, introductory preaching class, I have my students memorize a definition of preaching. I'll not ask Titus to recite it. Preaching is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit communicating His truth in our world to people in the pew through human instruments in order to change their thinking, bridle their emotions, and alter their wills for the purpose of converting sinners, sanctifying saints, and preparing people for heaven. And when you and I are together in the preaching moment, the important thing is that God is communicating His truth to you. That's why you're here. And His objective is to bring your thinking into conformity to the thinking of Christ in His Word. To work on your emotional structure and complex and bring your emotions into conformity to the man Christ Jesus. And to alter and fix your will so that you resolve to pursue and seek undivided devotion to Christ. And in this, God's purpose is to convert sinners, to convert men and women and young people and children to Christ, to faith in Christ. You must believe in Jesus Christ, the crucified one who paid the debt of sin on the cross. You must believe in this Jesus. And further, God's purpose is to sanctify men and women and young people and children, to draw them closer to Jesus Christ in an undivided devotion to Jesus Christ. And God's purpose is to prepare you for heaven. The bride of Christ prepared for heaven. What a privilege it is. And when you reach heaven, there will be undivided devotion to Jesus Christ. The tension between the draw of the world and the cares of the Lord will be gone because there will be undivided devotion to Jesus Christ. And some of you will not like or appreciate this aspect of it as much right now, but you will later. There will no longer be any need for marriage. In heaven, there is no longer marriage or the giving in marriage, because we will all celebrate together the marriage feast of the Lamb, and we will be united to Christ and experience undivided devotion to Christ. You see, this is Paul's exhortation to you under the Holy Spirit. Seek undivided devotion to Christ. And when he talks about the worry of the world and he talks about concern for the things of the Lord, he's pointing you and he's pointing me to Jesus Christ, and he's saying, this is where you're going, folks. This is where you're headed, to a life of undivided devotion to Jesus Christ, and Christ will bring you there. And now, in this period, as you wait for that time to occur, your task is seek undivided devotion to Jesus Christ. That's the exhortation of the Holy Spirit for you tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the good work that you're doing in us. And thank you, Father, for these folks, these men and women, young people and children, married and unmarried. Thank you for them, and thank you, Father, that you are about the business of working in their hearts and lives an undivided devotion to Jesus Christ. Complete the good work in them which you, our God, have begun. We pray in the good name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. 56.